I wish I could find it, but I can't. It's a little story about a man who was in a basement and the light bulb burned out. And so he thought, well, I'll just go upstairs and I'll go through the closet and I'll find the light bulb and I'll come back down and replace this. So he started going up the stairs, and on the way up the stairs, he noticed there was a little run in the rug. So he thought, man, I need to cut that piece out. So he thought, I'll go get the scissors to get that piece cut out. So he's on his way to go get the scissors to cut that little piece out. And on the way doing that, he noticed that his wife had not paid a bill. It was sitting on the sofa couch, on the sofa bench there. And so he went there and picked that up. And man, I need to pay this. So he went to the office in his home to pay that bill. And on the way to the office, he saw that there was some dust on something else, a piece of the furniture. So he thought, man, this is not good. So he went to the custodial closet in her home to find the stuff to clean that with. And he got to the custodial closet, and it was a mess. He thought, man, I need to straighten up this custodial closet. So he spent the next 15 minutes trying to clean up the custodial closet and forgot what he started to come up the stairs for in the first place. It doesn't just happen in old age. It happens to a lot of us. But it is happening to me a lot more. Now, that's not why I gave you that illustration. It's easy to get distracted, isn't it? It's easy when you're starting something to say, wow, this needs to be done too, and you lose focus and you don't even accomplish what you set out to do. It's hard to remain focused. Same thing in the Christian life, isn't it? What are we here to do? You know, a couple of weeks ago, I started the message by saying, what are you here for? What are you doing here? And we're so distracted by so many things that we've forgotten the main thing. What we're really here for. Because we've become distracted by the little run in the carpet, by the dust on the counter, by the messy custodial closet. And we soon forget what we set out to do and why we are here. We're determined to live for the Lord. You get saved. You accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. And you're determined, I am going to live for Him. And you know what happens? Not just months or years later, but weeks or even days later. You start getting distracted. Things begin to distract you. There are some things that distract us that the Bible talks about. There are three things mentioned in Matthew chapter 6. Now, I am taking a little of a detour. I'm not getting distracted from John. We're going to finish John. But I want to spend the next 3 weeks on these three distractions. Because as I was having my devotions this week, I came through Matthew 6 and it just hit me again on how we become distracted. So, Matthew chapter 6 in your Bibles, please. Three things in this chapter that distract us. In fact, I call them three distracting treasures. Three things that we treasure or that we love that tend to distract us. If something distracts you, it means it takes your focus off of what is the main thing. Hey, you want to know what your focus is? If you want to know what your focus is, determine what you treasure above all else. Now, of course, you know this chapter, what Jesus says there in verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. And in verse 21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So he actually uses the word treasure in those verses. But I want you to see that there are other treasures, things that we treasure, in Matthew chapter 6 that Jesus addresses. So how do you know what you treasure? What you treasure is literally what you live for. How do you know what you live for? Dawson Trotman once said this, what you are praying for is what you are living for. I like that. And I think he hits the nail right on the head. What you are praying for is what you are living for. Listen, if all of your prayer requests have to do with health and money, guess what you're living for? But if your prayer requests might have to do with, you know, I've got an unsafe friend. You know, let's pray for the missionaries. Let's pray for outreach of Westside Baptist Church. Hey, let's pray for this person to be saved. All of a sudden, you know what you're really living for when those are the prayer requests that are first off your lips. There are three things that we tend to treasure that make us lose focus. So I'm going to give you the outline of Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to address point number one this morning. Three things that we treasure that make us lose focus. Number one, verses 1 to 18, the treasure of recognition. Here's what I mean by that. It's the treasure of praise. I want the spotlight on me. You want to be recognized for things that you do. Now, as I was thinking about this, I thought, oh boy, this doesn't really follow so well after we just hosted the FBF, and I'm going to recognize people this morning. When somebody else recognizes you for something you've done well, praise the Lord for that. But there is a problem when we do things in order to be recognized. And we treasure recognition. And too often, perhaps I don't recognize people enough. Because there are so many people who do so much that I wish I could recognize more often. If I dare get started, where do I stop? Because I'm thinking of things right, even as I mention this. I'm tempted, but I'm not going to do it. There's the treasure of recognition. Secondly, verses 19 to 24, the treasures or the treasure of possessions. Things that we possess, things that we have that we say, wow, I could never let loose of this. And then one that perhaps you haven't thought about is what you see in verses 25 to 34, the treasure of certainty. And really, this is why this hit me this week. Thinking about what the future is and trying to plan for the future and trying to say, okay, boy, if we do this, then what if I don't do this? And what do we begin to do when we think about the future? We begin to worry and we treasure certainty. We treasure that security of knowing exactly what's in the future for me. Three treasures: recognition, possessions, and certainty. Jesus not only addresses these and says, here's the problem, he also gives the solution. And so this morning I want us to look at the treasure of recognition. Jesus presents the problem, but in this, he also presents the solution. I want you to notice that there is a motive for men wanting to be recognized. Look at verse 1. What's the motive? To be seen of them. Do you see that in verse 1? That's going to be point number 1. Wanting to be recognized for acts of kindness. That's verses 1 through 4. Then look at verse 5. Do you see that phrase again? The very end of verse 5. That they may be seen of men. You see, men not only want to be recognized, or they not only treasure recognition for kindness, they also treasure recognition for having access to God in prayer. You know, more than you. I'm a real prayer warrior, and I want to be known for that. And then there's thirdly, verses 16 to 18, recognition for sacrificing or fasting. So those are the three things: recognition for kindness, recognition for access, recognition for sacrificing. Men want to be recognized. When I say men, I'm including you ladies. I'm using men as in all humanity. But note the motive. Verse 5 again, that they may be seen of men. Look at verse 16. That they may appear unto men. That's the motive for them doing what they do. were all really like my boys when they were little. And I'm sure your children were the same way, and you were probably this way when you were little. You know, when a boy does something that he thinks is really cool, what does he say? Dad, look at me. And then they do it again and again and again and again. And if you turn away, it's no, Dad, look at me. They want that attention. That is a real problem sometimes when we grow up and we're mature as Christians and we crave recognition. Each of these things that I've mentioned, these three things, are exhorted to be done in secret with the promise that God will reward thee openly. But it's easy to be distracted from seeking God's reward and wanting to have men's reward. Note verse 1. Take heed. That literally means pay attention. Now, of course, this is chapter 6 of Matthew. This is right in the middle of his Sermon on the Mount. And right in the middle, Jesus says, now pay attention. This is serious, that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them. That phrase, to be seen, that comes from where we get the word theater. Somebody does something to be seen of men. It's like an actor on a stage. Now, when you go to see a play, those who are acting are there in order to be seen. That's why you go. The audience comes, they sit, and they watch the actors and the actresses. Now, that actor is portraying somebody else. And therefore, he has to act like somebody else. He has to shed what he is and totally get into character. I've been in a number of plays. I was William Tyndale once in a play, and I had to study William Tyndale, and I had to understand who William Tyndale was. And when I got on stage, I had to wear clothes that William Tyndale would have worn. A real kooky looking hat, kind of a robe, because he lived in when? 1400s. And I had to get into character. Therefore, if people said, oh, that's Dan Unruh, I wasn't doing my job. If all of a sudden they began to understand who William Tyndale was, then I accomplished my job. But folks, I put on another face. I was on stage and I was acting. You see a word here in these verses that talks about actors? There is a word here. Let's just keep reading. To be seen of them, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, verse 2, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee as the hypocrites do. You know what that word hypocrite is? It literally means actor. So here Jesus is talking about to be seen of men, to be on stage, and to be an actor. What he's saying here then is this. Here's these people who like to give their money, they like to give alms, they like to give things to the poor. And what is their whole motive for doing it? To help the poor? No, so that you might see them do it. It's like when the offering plate would come around as a child. You know, kids watch more things than you realize. And I remember thinking, wow, he gave a lot because it made a lot of noise when it got into the offering plate, you know? The handful of change. That wasn't a lot compared to the check somebody probably wrote. But as far as I was concerned, wow. And sometimes people would actually do things to make a show of it. Like the Pharisees did when they were giving of their money in the temple and Jesus was observing and he saw the widow come behind and she had her two mites and they were throwing this money into what were called the 13 trumpets. And the more money you threw in, the more sound these things made. And she probably dropped her little two pennies in there and nobody heard it, but Jesus saw it. And he saw the motive that those other people gave was so that people would see them and recognize them. And he said, you know what? This poor widow woman has given more than all of those people put together. Because Jesus recognizes motive. We recognize what is on the outside. So to be seen is the word theater. So what Jesus is literally saying here is this. Pay attention that you do not put yourself on stage when you do your righteous deeds. In other words, righteousness should be practiced because it is right, not because somebody might see me. So let's look at recognition for kindness, verses 2 through 4. Because the word alms in verse 2 is not the same as the word alms in verse 1. The word alms in verse 1 is literally the word righteousness. And so verse 1 encompasses everything that follows in verses 2 through 18, these deeds of righteousness. Kindnesses, prayer, and fasting. But now in verse 2, you've got a different word for alms. What is this word? Well, let me read you a little phrase out of our Constitution and bylaws. You say, what does that have to do with alms? Well, listen. I think this is like on page 1 of our Constitution of Westside Baptist Church. This corporation shall not be operated for a profit and shall have all the powers and authorities conferred upon eleemosynary corporations conferred by the state of Colorado. Did you hear a word there that you don't necessarily know? Eleemosynary. Years ago when I drew up the Constitution to be approved by the congregation, I came to that word and I thought, what in the world? What is eleemosynary? So I went to the dictionary. And when you go to the dictionary, I like it because I like word studies. And it says this word comes from, guess what language? Greek. Oh, that's right on my page. So I'm looking at this and it's eleemosynary. You know what the Greek word is? Elemosune. Same idea. Eleemosynary. Eleemosynary means alms. In other words, Westside Baptist Church is alms dependent. We depend upon people to give out of kindness. By the way, that's why Article 7 of our Constitution says this. You ready? No entertainments, suppers, bazaars, rummage sales, etc. shall be given by the church or auxiliary organizations for any fundraising purpose whatsoever. Because we are dependent upon the alms, the kind giving of people. This is not condemning kind deeds. Jesus is not condemning that you do kind deeds in public. He is condemning when you do it to attract attention or when you do it to attract applause. You see, the question is that of motive. Why are you doing it? Why do you do your deeds of kindness? A lot of people really aren't interested in helping somebody else. They're really more interested in empowering themselves. Sometimes I get emails through our website. And this week I got a contact through the website, our Westside website. This was Wednesday. Are you ready for this? This is from a woman who is from the Gay, Lesbian, Bisexual, Transgender, and Allies Center of Northern Colorado. Here's what she said. The center is consistently looking for ways to reach out to the community. Oh. Wow, they're going to help people in the community. Well, let me finish reading the sentence. In order to satisfy our mission, so what's their mission? To engage, empower, enrich, and advance gay, lesbian, bisexual, and transgender people. And that really reflects where a lot of people are. Oh, they come across as if we're going to try to help other people. What are they really doing it for? To empower me. So people will recognize me. So that they will see how kind I am. And as long as there's opportunity for recognition, they will be involved in eleemosynary type functions. Folks, treasuring recognition for your deeds of kindness is distracting. It affects your focus. Here's what Jesus says in verse 2. Do not sound a trumpet before thee as the hypocrites do, in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. Now this is simply a metaphor that Jesus is using. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Do you know what he's saying by that? You are so involved, you are so intent on helping this person, that it's like your left hand doesn't even know what your right hand is doing. It's not like you're thinking, I hope somebody sees me for this. That doesn't even enter your mind. You are there solely for the purpose of helping. He goes on to say in verse 4, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret himself, shall reward thee openly. In other words, do your acts of mercy because you are merciful, not because you want to be known as merciful. So we treasure being recognized for kindness. Secondly, we treasure recognition for having access to God. You know how people brag about having access to places of power? I can get you in there. Hey, you want to go see the governor? I can get you in there. Hey, you want to go see the president? I know nobody wants to, but I can get you in there. I can get you in there. There's two things men do so that others might recognize that they have access to God. You ready for these two things that Jesus talks about in verses 5 through 8? First one is the place of prayer. Look at verse 5. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. Here's the actors again. For they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. So here's the place of prayer. Notice that Jesus mentions the corners in verse 5. That's the most conspicuous place you can be because you are seen from four directions. If somebody wants their signs to be seen, where are they standing in Greeley? They're standing on a corner where people can see them. And that's what these Pharisees, that's what the hypocrites would do. They would stand on the corners so everybody would see them in prayer, that they might be seen of men. That's their motive. Jesus says they have their reward. That's the same phrase you saw in verse 2. That's an interesting phrase, because the phrase they have is common in other Greek literature for receiving a receipt. When you go to the store and you purchase something, they give you a receipt that gives you evidence of the transaction that was just made. Jesus says, now, when you pray on the corners so that men might see you, you have your receipt. It's like somebody you see who's giving something to the poor. You feel like following up to them and you hand them this little piece of paper. And on this piece of paper, it may say something like this: your desire to be seen giving alms to the poor has been fulfilled. Here you go. Or when somebody stands up and prays in order to be seen, Jesus is saying they have their reward. They've got their receipt. Go up to them with this little piece of paper that says, your desire to be seen praying has been fulfilled. And you know what? That's the extent of your reward. That's where it ends. You have no reward in heaven, because your motive for doing it was to be seen of men. Jesus admonishes you to go and pray in a closet. Now, that doesn't mean you have to find a closet like a, you know. He's basically saying a secret room. Something that is not even necessarily known as a prayer room. I remember when I traveled with the drama team, we would visit many homes. I probably stayed in upwards of 300 to 400 homes. And that was one of the blessings of traveling, was being with people and meeting people and finding out how people lived. I just remember one home, I think it was here in Colorado, where a guy had converted a chicken coop into his home. Didn't smell anymore. It was really a very, very nice home. And I remember walking by a door, and he says, that's my prayer room. And I thought, you've got your reward. And we kept walking on. Some of you may say, finally, here's a verse that absolves me of having to pray in public. See, Jesus said, pray in a closet. No, the question is that of motive. Otherwise, the rest of the Bible wouldn't talk about people praying in public. What is your motive, I ask you, for not wanting to pray in public? Pride? So there's the place of prayer. Secondly, the perversion of prayer. Look at verses 7 and 8. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, Who uses vain repetitions? As the heathen. For they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. They think they will be heard for their much speaking. Folks, perverted ways of praying portrays God to be a God without reason. We have invented a God who is unreasonable in that we think that we must ask many, many times before He will answer. Because Jesus said they think they're going to be heard for their much speaking. I think back to the Old Testament where Elijah is there on the mount and he's challenging the prophets of Baal. You remember the whole story there? And he is saying, you know, whichever God answers with fire out of heaven and consumes the sacrifice, let's worship that God. And so the prophets of Baal go first. And the Bible says the prophets of Baal prayed from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. O Baal, hear us. O Baal, hear us. O Baal, hear us. I mean, that's the idea that you get. O Baal, hear us. O Baal, hear us. That's the way the heathen pray. Vain or empty repetition. You know, sometimes we get caught up in the vain repetition. When we pray sometimes, we use the Lord's name repeatedly. Lord, thank you for this day, Lord. And Lord, we pray that you would do this, Lord. And Lord, that you would do this, Lord. And Lord, and Lord, and Lord. And we keep using them. Is that how you talk to other people? Ed? Good to have you here, Ed. Like your suit, Ed. Like your shoes, Ed. Ed? And you know, do you talk to people like that? No. Why do we try to think that we're going to pray to the Lord that way? Does that somehow impress him? He does not like vain repetitions. Do not use vain repetition. Why? Because that's how the heathen pray. The heathen use vain repetition. Elijah mocked that Baal was unreasonable. And folks, when we pray that way, we give the idea to other people that our God is unreasonable, that we have to keep saying His name or we have to keep repeating something. Like the, the Hail Marys. Hail Mary, full of grace. And repeat and repeat and repeat and repeat and repeat. That is offensive to God. Jesus, speaking of the scribes, in Mark chapter 12 and verse 40, says this, which for a pretense make long prayers. And sometimes we like to impress other people with long prayers. I get made fun of at the Bible study we have on Tuesday mornings because when we go out to breakfast afterward, they always want me to pray. You know why? Because I thank the Lord for the food and I say amen. Man, let's eat. Yeah, I got that because one year, and when I was a student at Bob Jones University, students would get up to pray for the evening meal. They used to seat all 4,000 in this one large room. Think of that, 4,000 students, they'd come out and feed them family style. And they'd have a preacher boy or a ministerial student come up way up on a balcony and lead the whole crowd in prayer. Now think about this, if there was some ministerial student who wanted to impress some girl out there, oh God, you know, then they'd go into this beautiful flowery prayer, you know, and everybody's just going, oh no. Well, unbeknownst to a lot of the ministerial students, the Joneses would be up in their blue room in a different place where they eat, and they too would be hearing this. And so Dr. Bob Jr., one of my favorites, would get up in front of, we had a preacher boys class. And I remember him getting a preacher boys class and saying this, now guys, when it comes time for you to pray for the meal, thank the Lord for the food and shut up, I'm hungry. For a pretense, we like to make long prayers to impress people. Now, if somebody prays long, it's the motive, folks. It's not the fact that they prayed long. Beware of the motive. Beware of your motive. It doesn't mean that if somebody prays long that they've got the wrong motive. I think some of us need to learn how to pray longer. But The perverted way of praying portrays God to be without reason, number one, in verse 8, and without understanding in verse 8. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. In other words, the heathen have invented a God who is of no understanding, in that they think they must be able to convince him of their needs. Do you have to convince God of your needs? Or does God know? What does it say there in verse 8? He knows what things you have need of before you ask him. So your question next is, why ask? Because he commands us to. The fact that God knows does not mean we should not ask. We do not pray to give God information. We pray to express our own desire, and more than that, to express our dependence upon God. Folks, when we treasure recognition for having access to God, it distracts from truly having access to God. So there's the place of prayer, the perversion of prayer, and we're not going to look at it this morning, but verses 9 to 15 is the pattern of prayer. But let's move on from that. Let's go to the third and last point this morning. There's the treasure of recognition. Recognition for deeds of kindness. Recognition for access to God. And thirdly, recognition for sacrificing. Does anybody here like to eat? Well, maybe let me ask it this way. Is there anybody here who dislikes food? Nobody dislikes food. You have to have food. Food is the most important thing in the world this summer. I remember eating with Dr. Vaughn, you know, the one who spoke last Sunday morning. He said, Dr. Vaughn, would it be okay if we went to this place? He said, is it food? I like it. Food's a necessity of life. Some people live for the next meal. They talk of food. I like it when ladies talk of food if I am going to their house, because that means something. They're probably good cooks. Some say that the most important meal is, you learned well from your moms. Breakfast is the most important meal. So I went to look up the origin of the word breakfast. You know what breakfast means? Break a fast. Well, what's the fast? All night long you've been sleeping. You haven't had a meal. And so it probably refers to the time during sleep, which is another necessity of life, when there's no eating taking place. So fasting, Jesus is talking about fasting in verse 16. Moreover, when ye fast, and then he says something. So fasting is the temporary depriving the body of nourishment for spiritual purposes. It is self-denial. It doesn't simply mean abstaining from those things which we should avoid in the first place. It means abstaining from those things which I have every right to partake of. Biblical fasting, therefore, should not be equated with modern dieting for reasons physical or medical. Well, I'm fasting. Why? Well, I've got this condition. Well, then that's not fasting. Fasting is when I do this for a spiritual reason, for a spiritual purpose. Benjamin Franklin once said, the best of all medicines are resting and fasting. So if that's why I'm fasting, is because it's good for me, I am not really fasting in the biblical sense. Fasting is abstaining from a legitimate food for the sake of some spiritual purpose. Temporarily depriving myself of food for a spiritual purpose. What spiritual purpose? Something of greater importance than even the necessary food that I must consume in order to live. If you look in the Bible and see what accompanies fasting, it's kind of interesting. Remember when David was grieving for his child that was born that was very sick? Do you remember what he did while he prayed? He fasted. When he was grieving and mourning for his King Saul, who was dead, the Bible says, in his sorrow, he fasted. So fasting very many times accompanies sorrow. Feasting very often accompanies events for joy, weddings, harvest. But fasting is during times of sorrow. Fasting also accompanies repentance. When Jonah preached his message there at Nineveh, the whole city, the king proclaimed, everybody needs to fast. Ahab fasted after Elijah's warning to him. It's a sign of humility. Fasting often accompanies praying. By the way, it's interesting that when Jesus talks about fasting here in Matthew chapter 6, it follows his teaching on prayer in the verses previous to it. Fasting accompanies prayer times in times of crisis. Jehoshaphat fasted when an impending war was about to take place. When decisions need to be made, Esther, before she appeared before the king, she fasted. Fasting with praying took place before missions opportunities. Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey fasted. Abstaining from food for some spiritual purpose. But fasting, folks, is not for me to impress God. It is to prepare me. Sometimes our prayers are so shallow and insincere. Fasting serves to focus the heart on the fact that more important to me than my necessary food is the matter at hand, and I rearrange my priorities and I say, I'm not even going to eat. This means so much to me. I need to bring this before God. Even with our busy schedules, we always have time to eat. Even at the expense of praying. You know, people tell you it's good not to eat before you go running. That's probably good advice because you may find it on the road somewhere. It's good not to eat before going swimming. It's good not to eat before you speak. At least not close to the time that you speak. Folks, if we can run, swim, and speak better without eating, maybe you can pray better without eating sometimes. It is sacrificing something that we love for something else that we deem important. How interesting that we will stay up late for a football game or even miss church for a football game. Drive many hours to benefit our business. Go without eating to finish a job. Go without eating to go out and walk our dog. But not to pray. But fasting can degenerate into something. And that's what Jesus is addressing here. Moreover, when you fast, verse 16, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Their whole motive for fasting is so that they may appear to men to have been fasting. And so fasting degenerated to how the Pharisees practiced it. They paraded it. And one of the dangers of fasting is the parading of piety, which leads to self-righteousness and the despising of other people. In another part of the Bible, Jesus gives a parable to those which, quote, trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. And then he quotes a Pharisee who says, I fast twice in the week. The whole reason he fasted was to show off. Folks, if you are truly righteous, you won't brag about it. You will simply live it. To the Pharisees, it became a ritualistic external act. Fasting should not be mechanical. Just going through the motions of fasting does not guarantee a blessing. It does not guarantee results. In the context, this is individual fasting, not a church maybe coming together and saying, folks, as a church, let's fast. This is individual. There were times of national fasting. Were there times when a king would say, folks, everybody needs to fast? I just mentioned the king of Nineveh. He did it. But people like to show off their fasting, not just from food. They like to show off their fasting from other forms of self-denial. You know, after you have your devotions, you come out and you try to make it look like you have a halo around your head. What's wrong? I just had my devotions. You're trying to impress people. There's other forms of it. But please note, it's not the practice of fasting itself that is questioned. The question is that of motive. Why? Why do we do it? Jesus says, look at it. They have a sad countenance. That's the hypocrites. They look gloomy. They disfigure their faces, he says. That word disfigure is an interesting word. See the word disfigure there in verse 16? Go down to verse 19, and the same word is in verse 19. Not in the English. What do you think the word, you tell me, what do you think the word disfigure is in verse 19? It is, it's the word corrupt. So these hypocrites corrupt their faces. It literally means they cause their face to disappear. James uses that same word in James 4:14 where he says, your life is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Same word, disfigure. And so the hypocrites would make their real face vanish. And they would put on this sad, gloomy face so that you would know they had been fasting. You know what this is like. I know what this is like because when I was a kid and I didn't want to go to school, you know what I'd do? Mom. I mean, if I had this just an inkling of not feeling well, Mom, I don't feel so well. You know, and your face has to reflect that too. And it was magic because when all my brothers and sisters left for school, I really felt well all of a sudden. But I would cause my real face to disappear. So Jesus says in verse 17, you, when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. All three treasures here, folks. All those who love recognition are called hypocrites. Verse 2, verse 5, verse 16. Actors. People who treasure recognition pretend to be someone they really aren't. Now think about that. That involves deception. That involves hiding the truth. And it distracts from who you really are. And sometimes people soon begin to believe they are who they're acting to believe. Have you ever heard of Elvis impersonators? And it's sickening. They buy his outfits. They do their hair like it. They wear the glasses. And pretty soon, they strut around like Elvis Presley. They literally become, they think they become him. And it is easy for a Christian to soon deceive himself after craving recognition for deeds of kindness and having this prayer life that really doesn't exist and fasting, they soon deceive themselves into thinking they're spiritual. And there's the crux of the whole problem. We are deceiving ourselves. Simply by thinking that our rituals that we perform on the outside, that people are impressed with me, and pretty soon we begin to think we are what we're trying to portray ourselves to be, and we're really not. It's dangerous. I've had people tell me that there are some people at Westside Baptist Church who are not what they really appear to be. They say, I've seen them during the week. Matthew 6. Your stage is the church. Your stage might be your home. Places where you're expected to be someone you really are not. So in order to be recognized for being kind, you have to show it off. In order to be recognized for being spiritual, for having access to God, you try to advertise your piety. In order to be recognized as sacrificial, you make your real face disappear. All three are a lie. And it's not just lying to men, it's lying to the Holy Spirit. Do you know how God deals with those who lie to the Holy Spirit? Do the names Ananias and Sapphira ring a bell? If you're not familiar with the story, go home and read it. It's Acts chapter 5. They tried to give an impression of something that was not true. And when they came before Peter, remember what Peter said? You have lied to the Holy Ghost. And Ananias fell over dead. God deals harshly with those who lie and try to portray themselves to be someone they are not. How many times did Jesus say, "Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees," next word, "hypocrites"? It is so easy to be a hypocrite because we want people to think we are something we aren't. And we treasure recognition. And in order to get that recognition, we will soon start acting on stage instead of being real. Father, I pray that we would be real, that we would not be hypocrites.